This is exciting, isn't it? Bet you all thought there was a typo in the thing this morning. Right, good evening. So I was going to work this week, and it was a normal day. Woke up, did the usual thing, got my lunch ready, off to work. Got to the yard. I worked for my dad on my floor layer, so I got to the yard, and he was still inside. He had the keys to the van, so I put my lunchbox and my bag down by the front of the van. Went into the garage, and I started loading up some gear. Getting it all out, Dad comes out, opens the door, puts his briefcase in, shuts the door, pulls the van forward, drives straight over my lunch. We are not in control. Praise God that I earned enough money to buy my lunch that day. I also felt that actually, after we did the pulse planning and I managed to, rope myself into... I always remember in school when I was little, the head teacher said, never point fingers because there's always three pointing back at you. And when I was pointing fingers around the church thinking, who could we rope in? There was three pointing back at me, and that's why we're here tonight. I was praying over this and sort of thinking, where can I go with the balance of life? Life seems like the scales do that quite a lot. We're tied down with work, with commitments, with anxieties, with fear. And the news and the media and everything that's going on in the country and the world at the moment seems to give a lot of that, and there's not a lot of joy. So I was thinking, oh, God, give me something, give me an encouragement. And this is what I got. Ecclesiastes 1, verse 2. Meaningless, meaningless, the teacher says. Utterly meaningless. So this is the word from, excuse my pronunciation, it's a kolet, which is Hebrew for one who gathers people, a teacher. And in this case, it was believed to be a son or descendant of David, possibly King Solomon or persona of King Solomon. But anyway, what we hear is the author's interpretation of the teacher's words. And he allows us to make our own translation with his influence. And he uses the word meaningless, or in Hebrew, it's more translated to heval, which translates to vapor or smoke. So when we read that life is smoke or vapor, it's a solid, it's a stable, it looks, but it can't be grasped. It can, you touch smoke and it disperses, it's chaos, it goes everywhere. And in that sense, we can be having a great day, we can be going through a good time in life, we can feel confident. And often these things do evolve around our own success, our money, our career, our exam results, health. And then suddenly, we're dispersed. Chaos hits, we might get a tragedy, we miss a deadline, an anxiety sets in, and we're just thrown off course without warning. The teacher in Ecclesiastes, I think, he's trying to decipher all the ways in which we try to bring meaning to our lives, try to fulfill our lives. And for me, it's actually been more of a lesson than a preaching. It's been more of a challenge rather than, I've got this sorted, let me express what God's put on my heart, but it's a real challenge. Recently, I've been doing up my house and been trying to resort the mortgage. I had my car written off a few months back, and actually my life has been really, really evolved around money, work, deadlines, very little time for God, and actually very little time for my friends in and outside of church. And any obstacle that's got in my way, I've put aside, and I've made other agendas. And it really hit home. Friday, I went out and I saw one of the friends that I used to catch up with quite a lot, and I haven't seen him in about 3 months. And he's just lost a friend. His friend was killed, and he's turned to drinking, and he was just sat there, and there wasn't a way out, there wasn't a meaning, that life was hopeless. Hevel, life is but vapor or smoke. Ecclesiastes, it doesn't, it gets better. The teacher further expresses how time is irrelevant, how humans strive for greatness, wisdom, wealth, meaning, but all this is hevel. At the end of the day, the reality is our footprint on earth will be erased. Ecclesiastes 1, 3-4. What do people gain from their toil under the sun? generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. So where do we go from that? Sunday evening, it's really happy. The teachers searched for meaning in the world, and I don't believe that that world was too dissimilar to our own. We see cold-blooded murder on the streets, we see terrorism, and it's almost normality to read that every day. Democracy, as we know it, has just become child's play, I think. There's petty argument, there's divisions amongst the masses, and all of that, a nation's waiting in uncertainty. You know, we all feel the weight of that. Wealthy figures, people who have been successful in their life, everything that we actually, you know, materialistically hold to value in life, it doesn't seem to be enough because we just see suicide after suicide in the papers. 30 years ago, this year, an English engineer and computer scientist brought forward the proposal for an information management system, the internet, the World Wide Web as we know it. Timothy John Berners-Lee wanted to connect the world. This week, I read that 40% of 16 to 24-year-olds are lonely and feel disconnected, yet 93% of them own a smartphone. Where have we gone wrong? I could go on and on. Have we actually come full circle in our strivings and our greatness and our wisdom? Have we come full circle, and is that now the fuel to our own destruction? I don't think so. I actually believe this is the exact point the teacher was making. Life is out of our control. That is inevitable. And at this realization and at this acceptance, we then have our turning point. Fear God, keep his commands. This is the whole duty of humans. For God will bring every deed into judgment, every hidden thing, whether good or evil. A few years back, I was actually thinking about my own job and the fact that I'm dealing with customers, I'm dealing with work. It's sort of like, I saw Chris, you know, in the church and being of the church and being able to influence Christian things every day. And I was thinking, how can my job influence Christian things? And we sort of were talking about it and we prayed about it. And actually, we came to the realization that to fear God in the knowledge of his judgment was actually to honor God in everything I do. So in this case, my job, my skills, each job individually, I can honor God by doing my best, putting my heart into it. And I do believe that with the young people today, you're going through exams, you're under so much pressure, and you've only been saying to me how schools have just loaded you, told you to put everything aside, focus on these exams, and that is good in a sense. But I encourage you to honor God, to go into those exams, pray in those exams, but honor God in what you do, knowing that you've tried your best. And take joy in the freedom and the privilege that we have as an education in this country, because many countries don't have that. Pray in the knowledge that God has plans for you. When you walk into those exams, God's already written the plans. And those plans are divine, and he will take you and use you on every path that you walk in. Then there's us working people, the cynical lot. Deadlines, targets, customers. We can live for the weekend, but Monday will always come around. I've actually been using this like last 2 weeks. I'm thinking, yeah, right, so what's the teaching here? And the teaching seems to be to take joy in the small things of life. So I thought, I like a morning coffee. So I had my morning coffee as of Monday. Tuesday, my coffee machine broke. I really enjoyed my car. That was written off. I love the gym. I broke my elbow, I can barely lift my own toothbrush at the moment. I enjoy skydiving. Don't worry, the parachute's had a 100% record so far, so we're still good on that one. But God's not taking these good things away from me, but actually I think he's been teaching me to appreciate just the small things in life, the day-to-day routines, and actually honour him and thank him for those privileges that we have. And that in itself brings meaning and starts to tilt those scales a bit. All these things were actually out of all these hobbies and all these things that I seem to have been doing were quite lonely enjoyments. They were secular things. And I'd been putting off going to a house group for years until Mike and Anita somehow found out that food was my weakness. and they enticed me in with breadcrumbs. But I can honestly say, informing those relationships, I've met you know, I've formed strong relationships and I've met great people. Jesus didn't ascend to heaven and say, thanks for the good ride, guys. It's been a blast. He came here. He gave us the foundation for relationship. Then he left us the Holy Spirit to bind that and give it divine purpose. And then he waits for us. And also, I don't know how you guys feel. And I used to moan to Chris a lot. Chris kicked me out of the youth group at 17. He begs to differ, but he got me straight into the young people's work and kept an eye on me, let's say. But I used to moan at him about the lack of the people, you know, lack of people my age. I was like, Chris, why aren't you roping people in? You know, you're going to schools all the time. Why aren't you pulling people here, there, everywhere? Come on. You know, I'm sort of on my own. I'm, you know. So we prayed and we sort of, you know, time went on and no one else seemed to come. And we prayed a bit more and we really prayed into it. And God did a great thing. And God sent me Audrey Steele. And this woman is my leveler and my sanity on earth, okay? Who knew that the 86-year-old Audrey Steele would have a love for football and would just be, for a long time, a reason why I turn up to church just to see her. God has blessed us. God's blessed us with this family from all walks of life. Use it, okay? Look around you. There's shoulders to cry on. There's ears to listen to. There's laughter to be shared. We did the Home Leone night last night, and what a great night that was. It was just hilarious the whole night. It was just really well planned and really good, and really good communion. And that brings me to another group. The retired or the retirees in the world. Man, you guys have it all, right? You've got the time, you've got the money, you've got the experience, the wisdom. It's there. I approach this real caution, but I was looking through statistics and stuff, and the highest suicide rates in England are men between 50 and 54. That's supposed to be the people that have it, you know, that are there. And actually, I believe that, you know, at this time, you're entering a void. You're in an unknown sort of, what will retirement bring? Do I need money for it? How much money do I need? You know, it's a big, big change in life. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 1, there is a time for every season, for every activity under the sun. And actually, over a prayerful time, I've actually come to think that this is a great time. This is a time for you. This is your time. With a prayerful and God-fearing heart, I don't believe it's a time to slow down, but spiritually, I believe it's a time to take a season of change, to enter into something that you haven't done before. You now have the ability of time, and relationships you've formed can start to flourish. The sunny days are yours to embrace and to thank God for all he has done, but envision, thank God for all he will do with you now. The church is in a vision discovery process, as we know, and they're doing the Lent course on Thursdays. And I managed to get to this week's, and we were given a 10-minute slot just to listen to God. And the theme of the night was to pray in triumph, like the walls of Jericho. They cheered before the walls had even fallen, that God will do something, and God is doing something. So we sat down and we had this 10 minutes of just listening to God. And actually, I shared it with my group, and I felt an overwhelming joy. And I got a picture of a wheat field on the horizon of a sunrise, and the field was just ablaze like wildfire. And I really, really felt God saying that although this church is going through a really, what seems like intense time of waiting, that actually we're spending so much time together. Let's take joy in the relationships we are building and with our brothers and sisters in his presence. And from that, I believe the love of this church will just spread through this community like wildfire once we come to know that. And actually, I'm going to say this. This is really biased. But I actually think that in life, if you are feeling that you just, like that, the scales are like that, and you want joy, and you want something to fill you, there's loads of outlets in this church, but the youth work is so good. Jeff will tell you I'm not always a wired, bubbly, energetic person on a Monday morning. Okay, I'm miserable, especially when my coffee machine's broken. But every time I step into Friday Night Project or Epic, no matter what the week has brought me, I'm infused with an energy that is beyond me. It's not my energy, it is by God's hand. And I believe that actually by God's hand, the youth will make you youthful. They're just crazy. We were doing something on what the church was the other week, so we got them all to build draw churches. And so we walked around and we're looking, you know, they'd all drawn, some of them had drawn a carrot with windows. But a couple of people had drawn, they were on a table and they'd drawn a really nice sort of traditional church. And I said, oh, that's nice. They go, yeah, Dan, it's your church. I was like, oh, that's brilliant. I was like, where am I? And there, sure enough, in the bottom corner, with the orange hair, I was in an open grave with a nice RIP on top. They go, yeah, no, unfortunately, you died in this one, but... They just make you laugh, and they just bring life to you, and they bring joy. Like, what do you say, you know? I believe that us, as a church now, we have a responsibility to use God's power, find the joy in our own lives, and enter into and explode that, you know, push that out into our community, and with God's power, we can make a seamlessly hopeless world and possibly a hopeless generation. We can give them hope, you know, we can show them God's love, and that in ourselves will give us purpose and a meaning for this life. So I end with this. Havel, Havel, the teacher says, utterly Havel. I believe with God at the heart and in acceptance of his control and judgment, we can dive headfirst into the unknown, for we live in the knowledge of salvation. Let's just pray. Lord, we seem to be beaten down every day with bad news, with bosses and deadlines, and our world can just become cloudy and our minds, you know, not open to your will. But Lord, I just pray that you clear the smoke, you give us clarity, you give us vision as a church and as a community, Lord. And we can enter this world and we can just show your love and your hope amongst your people who you want to save. In Jesus' name, amen. Over to...